The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
We're going to be in Lamentations 3 today, so I invite you to open your Bibles there so we can read the Word of God together. I'm going to talk about daring to hope in the midst of suffering. And today we're going to come upon some of just the most hopeful, encouraging, and positive verses in all the Old Testament. My guess is you're familiar with them, even if you couldn't, you know, put maybe chapter verse next to it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Song we just sang, taken from that very verse. This is one of those passages that you might see floating around Facebook or somewhere with like pretty cursive font over, you know, a lovely picture of a quiet English cottage or maybe over a tranquil lake. But I find those images deeply unhelpful because what they do is they rip the passage out of its context. And if you've been here any amount of time, you know, you've heard Pastor Brian talk about the importance of understanding Scripture in context. No Bible verse is written in isolation. The only way to understand any verse is to read it in light of its context, which is to say, read it in light of what was written around it. And so when we consider the context of this particular passage, well, it changes things. Because no longer do our minds drift to sleepy sunrises over flower-filled meadows. No, we're thrust right back where we left off last week in the midst of the storm of God's wrath. Now, rather than lessening the hope that this passage provides, this context actually elevates it because it shows that this hope is found in the midst of suffering. And so in the same way that you don't need a flashlight on a sunny day, but rather when it's dark, we need this hope when suffering and sorrow abound, as they do here. So just really quickly, let's get back up to speed. Lamentations, five poems. Written about the exile of Judah in 586 BC, kind of in between, well, just about in between when David was king and Jesus was born. Jerusalem is destroyed. People are taken into captivity. Sorrow, again, abounds. Now, chapters 1 and 2, well, they focused on the people of God personified as the daughter of Jerusalem. They show what happened to her and how ultimately it was God who caused what happened to happen. Chapter 3 is going to build on this, but with some significant shifts meant to grab our attention. So you might see in your Bible, chapters 1 and 2, they have 22 verses, whereas chapter 3 has 66 verses. Now, before you get too scared, they're all about the same length. The difference is that chapter 3 triples the acrostic pattern from 1 and 2. So 1 and 2, each stanza begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, whereas chapter 3, it's not just each stanza, it's each line begins with that letter. So it's drawing our attention and it focuses in on what's really the pinnacle, the climax of this book. So we're going to read the whole chapter together and see that hope in God enables us to endure suffering well. But first, I want to ask that you would pray with me again. Father, it's such a privilege to be able to open your word together. Lord, as we spend this time thinking on, meditating on, reading from your word, I ask that you would speak to each person here, that we would all be more like Jesus leaving than we were entering. And God, if there's those here who do not yet know Jesus in a saving way, that you would open their hearts to that truth. God, we know you're able. We pray you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And what we see in this chapter is two cycles that begin with a picture of suffering, followed by the response of the sufferer. And we see this two times. We're going to see picture of suffering, response, picture of suffering, response. So that's going to be how we break our time down together this morning. Your kind of main thought of the day is hope enables us to endure suffering well. But we're going to begin way back in verse 1 with the suffering of the man, verses 1 to 20. So we start with the speaker of the chapter who says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Now, this man in verse 1 is another personification of the people of God. So in chapters 1 and 2, it was the daughter of Jerusalem. Now we have this man. And what's for clarity, I'm just going to use he and him language throughout this just to refer to this man. But no, whenever I do, I'm pointing to the people of God personified as him. Does that make sense? All right, cool. what's really interesting, at least to me, at the start of this, is how he introduces himself. So he said, I'm the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. And if you remember to last week, chapter 2 ends with this lament to God. And a lament, again, is a prayer to God because of his past faithfulness in light of present suffering with the hope for future deliverance. So the people lament to God, and the only thing they ask for that future deliverance is that God would see them, see their affliction, see their state. And then chapter 3 begins with this person who says, I've seen it. And so it's almost asking the question that God, it's apparent, it's obvious, I see it, do you? Because for the next 15 verses, we're going to get a list of all the ways that he has suffered. Just see what he's endured. Verse 2, he has driven and brought me into darkness without light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. But that's just the beginning of this section, because verses 7 and 9 describe this assailant as a warden or a jailer locking him up. 10 and 11 describe him as a wild animal. We see bears and lions. 12 to 14 show him as a hunter. This is really heavy stuff. But did you notice who is doing all of this to him? Just he, which is a very intentional departure from chapter 2, where we saw time and time again, it's God is the one who is pouring out judgment. God is the one who is bringing justice against his sinful people. God is the one doing this. We see it time and time again. And then all of these verses, we just have he. It's almost as if the people have gone through so much that they can't even name who is causing their suffering. Just he did it. You know, in a way, it's almost more severe. So he gives this long list of what he's experiencing, and then he caps it off, verse 17. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. All right, so we finally see the name of the Lord, but it's only given for him to say that his hope in him has perished. I mean, you want to talk about rock bottom. We are here. Chapter 1 set the stage for us. 2 hit us hard with the reality that God was behind the suffering, and now we're just done. I really want you to feel the weight of what the people have going through. Again, remember, we're 2.5 chapters in here of just suffering upon suffering and sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, maybe imagining what they felt like isn't too far of a stretch for you. Maybe you've experienced what they've gone through. Maybe that's your story right now, or how you're feeling today. But our author says in the verses 19 and 20 that he remembers his affliction, and even just remembering it, thinking about it, is enough just to bring down his soul. So I want to say two things here on this account of suffering. First, this is the state of the people of God. So I do not want you to think that just because you believe in God, therefore you will never suffer. No, it makes me so sad to hear of or see preachers say that if you just give your life to Jesus, if you just become a Christian, he'll take all your troubles away. He'll make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. And no. We've had a front row seat for 2.5 chapters of what God might do to his people. Now, that doesn't mean that he only responds that way, or even that he usually responds that way, but we cannot for a second think that we are immune to real, deep suffering because we're Christians. The Bible certainly never makes such a promise. And the second thing I want to say is that this structuring of this book is 100% intentional. Our author knows exactly what he's doing to set us up. We're getting ready for one of the greatest shifts in all of Scripture. I mean, you might have heard something like, you know, it's darkest just before dawn or something like that. Or, you know, you go to the movies and they dim the lights a little bit. And then once all the, you know, hour previews is done, then they finally cut all the lights right before the actual movie begins. Well, everything we've read in Lamentations so far has been bringing us to this very point. We've seen the suffering. And now let's move to the response of the man. We'll start with verse 21. Let's read it. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Again, big shift. So what could possibly bring this man hope? I mean, he was down, out, just done, and yet now something is bringing him hope. What could it be? I want you to hear the word of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. My friends, this is what brought our author this hope in the midst of suffering. And we could do so much here. So let me just walk through these verses and then try to pull out some points of application for us. So starting at the top of 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So those two things, God's steadfast love and his mercy. Well, this isn't the first time they're brought together. No, they were first joined on Mount Sinai when God revealed himself to Moses. Exodus 34:6, God declares himself as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So these are not secondary truths about God in the way that, like, I like soccer and pancakes. Well, those would be secondary truths about me. No, these are getting at the core, the heart of who God is. And so our speaker is remembering, in the dense fog of suffering, he's remembering who his God is. He's a God of unceasing steadfast love and of new morning mercies. So he says, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so that God's mercies are new every morning. Let me put it this way. It means each day we have new opportunities to experience God's mercy. It doesn't run out. God has not given us a set amount of mercy and then once we've exhausted it, oh, too bad. No, God doesn't give us an allowance of mercy. No, every day when we wake up, they are available to us all over again, fully, day after day. And to connect it to the great is your faithfulness line, because God's faithfulness is so great, we can know that not only will his mercy never run out, neither will the days that we have to use it. Because if you think about it, God could have said, hey, look, I am a God of infinite mercy. Every day you're with me, I got mercy on mercy on mercy. But you keep sinning and messing up, so I'm going to rip up our contract, I'm going to end this relationship, and I'm going to take my mercy elsewhere. No, God is faithful, greatly faithful to the end. And so it's because of both of those realities, that God is faithful to us and provides mercy day after day after day, we can make this refrain our song today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that what we believe about God can bring us hope even when suffering endures. You see, our lives are more than just what we experience. What we believe, what we think, have dramatic impacts on how we navigate our experiences. That's why Scripture so often calls us to think about how we think about our lives, how we think about God. Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's talking to himself. He's saying, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. And so we can make it through even the worst suffering if we believe God is still good, still loving, still merciful, if he still has a future for us in the midst of it. So here's an analogy to help unpack this that I found helpful. It's from a fantastic book called The Moon is Always Round. Strongly encourage you. As the title implies, it's a story about a father teaching his son that regardless of what the moon looks like, you know, crescent, half circle, whatever, the moon is in fact always round. The point being that God, even when circumstances might not appear to make it so, God is always good. So we can be reminded that just as the moon is always round, God is always good. So we see this just glowing picture of who our God is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he establishes this hope on these core truths. And then he's going to continue responding to the suffering that we saw earlier by unpacking more of who his God is. And we see the first part of this in verses 25 to 30, where we see that God is good. Look at verse 25 with me. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Now, what's really interesting is what's going to follow. The goodness of God impacts how we should approach suffering. So look starting at verse 27 and think, okay, how does the goodness of God impact how we approach suffering? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. So if God is good, which he's already been shown to be, how should we approach the suffering he allows us to endure? Well, according to this passage, we're not to see all suffering as only bad. Enduring hardship early in life can prepare you for trials and struggles later on. We are to display self-control. We're in the midst of suffering, so suffering doesn't give us a free pass to act however we want. We're not to avoid it at all costs, which is something very counterintuitive to how our world works today. Today we're all about minimizing pain, maximizing pleasure. If anything's unpleasant, get out as soon as you can. That's not at all. They're saying, no, there's benefit that can be brought from suffering. To boil it all down to a sentence, essentially we're told to embrace suffering as Jesus did. Did you pick up on any similarities here to how Jesus taught or what Jesus did regarding suffering? So verse 30 of Lamentations 3 says, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Well, Jesus taught in Matthew 5:39, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then here, verse 28 instructs silence when suffering. Jesus, in his suffering, he was described as like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So all that to say, we can look to Jesus not only as the source of our hope in the midst of suffering, but also as the model of how to glorify God and display his goodness in the midst of suffering. So he's not just our model, he's our friend. He enters into it with us and shows us how we might navigate it ourselves. And in so doing, he displays the glory, the goodness of God. But God's not just good, according to our passage, verses 31 to 36 show that God is just. So we talked a lot about this last week, but God does not delight in displaying his anger, in causing grief. Ultimately, we're told, because the heart of God is compassion, is steadfast love. And yet, he will pour out his wrath. He will not tolerate sin. And while he is more patient than we can imagine, he will judge wrongdoing and evil and wickedness because he is just. So God is good. God is just. And then verses 37 to 39 show that God is the Lord. Let's read those. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? So we see again here, as we have the past two chapters, that the suffering endured by the people of God was justified. They had sinned against him and deserved every ounce of punishment received, and honestly, quite a bit more. But what's important to pick up on here is that God is not merely the source of judgment. He's the source of all good things. He holds the whole world in his hands. And so, we can have confidence that his compassion, his mercy, his steadfast love will win out in the end. That's his heart towards us. That's his most foundational response to us, is that of steadfast love. And so this ends his response, this man's response to the suffering endured. He has indeed suffered deeply, no way around that, but he recalled who God is and sought to draw out truths from the reality of his God. So now we're going to shift gears a bit, okay? We're going to see the suffering of the people, verses 40 to 47. We see in verse 40 an interesting change in language. Let us test and examine our ways. This is the first time in the whole book that we've got first person plural words. This is, our speaker. Again, remember, this man is just a representation of all the people of God. So this man is inviting the reader to join him. So look with me. What does he invite us to do? Well, verse 40, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. So first and foremost, we are invited to own our sin, to recognize that we are in the wrong and turn to God. A good word, any day of the week, we need to recognize our own sinfulness and be willing to turn to God with it, repent of our sins, every single one of us. But pretty quickly, the focus is going to shift off of us and onto God who judges us. And if you only had verses 43 to 47 kind of by themselves, you'd think we were right back in chapter 2 in the midst of all this sorrow. So let's listen to this, verse 43. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. Now, there's a lot of similar themes going on here to what we had in verses 1 to 16. So if you're interested later to kind of map that out, I encourage you to do so. It's the big difference is not so much the content, but the focus. Whereas before it was all me and my suffering, now it's us and our suffering, which is a small shift, but it's a significant one nonetheless, right? Suffering can be incredibly isolating. So I want to encourage you to allow these verses to remind you that you are not alone in the midst of your sorrow. Others have walked the road you're walking, and others still will gladly come alongside you now. You are not alone. So these verses are meant to parallel that first section and to set us up for the final section, which is the response for the people. And I say response for the people because verse 48 is going to shift back to that first person singular. The speaker is going to take center stage again in responding to the suffering we just read about, but with the key distinction of being on this side of verses 22 to 24. So his understanding, this beautiful picture of who God is going to color all of this response and set it apart from how we saw him respond or how we saw the people respond, chapters 1 and 2. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Look at verse 48. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I've been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit, cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. Now, so far, there's much of what we've seen. So if you haven't been with us for Lamentations 1 and 2, that's kind of a picture of what we've been reading through. Again, praying that God would see what's going on, acknowledging persecution from enemies. These are all familiar themes to us, but verse 55 is where it all shifts. This is where we see the results of hope in action. So what does hope in action look like? Well, look at verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord. From where? From the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Our speaker here understands that God is with him in the midst of his suffering. Even from the depths of the pit, God heard, God saw, and what's more, God spoke, which is incredible because nowhere so far has anyone asked for God to speak. And yet, he not only comes near to the sufferer, who at this point, he's in a pit, he's as good as dead, and offers words of hope, words of courage. Do not fear. So let that be a reminder to us not to neglect the power of the Word of God in the face of suffering. So God says to him, do not fear. But to that, I almost think the speaker could fairly reply, what? Why not? I'm in a pit. I'm lost. There's stones flying and water's closing in up. And you tell me not to fear? Well, the answer to why not fear is found in verse 58. Why should he not fear? Because you have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. don't know if you've been to Food Lion recently up in Bryan's Road. They're doing just a few renovations, and everything is different. So if I go in there on my own, it is next to hopeless that I'm going to find what I need. I just, no ability to... But if one of the employees there, one of the workers, takes up my cause and shows me the way, well, then I'm getting out of there with what I need. So take that picture and see in a much bigger way, we are without hope unless God takes up our cause. We will never get out of the pit of sin and rebellion that we are in on our own. We need rescue. We need salvation. We need God to redeem our lives. And in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we have. He descended into our pit and brought us out. He was perfect, sinless, and yet he suffered, not justly, not like we've been seeing, because he had no sins of his own. No, he suffered graciously to take our sin off of us that we might walk free. So if you're hearing this chapter about how God provides hope in the midst of suffering and you want to know more about that, you want to see how to do that, look no further than the cross of Christ. The cross where Jesus died our death so that we can live in hope, having been redeemed. Y'all, that would make my day if you want to talk more about that. If you're like, how does that work? What's that mean? Why are you talking about Jesus? We're in Lamentations. Like, find me after. That would be fantastic. You'd make my day. But these truths that we've just been talking about, the redemption of God, taking up his cause, those buoy him through the worst of suffering and enable him not only to look at himself and his circumstances, but now to even turn towards his enemies, the ones who have been afflicting him, who have been causing the suffering, and allow him to trust that God will handle them too. He displays this hope in God, saying, God, I know you have seen the wrong done. So if you were here last week again, will God see? Yes. God has seen the wrong done. He has seen his enemies' vengeance, their plots, their taunts, and he is confident. Verse 64, you will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. So again, we see this picture of God as a God of justice. These enemies have sinned. And so our narrator is doing a little bit of logic, and they're saying, all right, if we, the people of God, have sinned and are being punished for our sins, rightly so, well then these enemies who have also sinned, God is just and fair with them, he will punish them. And so we have this wonderful ending of just boldly claiming that God will enact justice on his enemies. Which is quite the different ending than chapter 2, no? In chapter 2, we're limping to the finish line, just barely getting to the end. And here, we've got bold claims, confidence in God. And the key shift was found in verses 22 to 24. Our speaker dared to hope. He recalled the faithfulness. He recalled the steadfast love, the mercy of God. And those truths, those realities, they changed everything for him. Everything except the suffering. Because you see, we still have two chapters to go in Lamentations. People are still in exile. Jerusalem is still burning. And yet, hope enables the people to endure their suffering. You see, trusting in God doesn't magically remove all sources of sorrow from your life. Memorizing the Word of God won't automatically grant you an easy life. Recalling, thinking on, meditating on who God is doesn't instantly remove every difficulty you may face. But each of those acts can and will sustain you through the sorrow, through the difficulty, and through the suffering. So when your life is stormy, when you are struggling, center your mind on these truths. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These verses were not intended to be plastered on tranquil meadows or peaceful valleys. They were meant to be brought to mind in the trenches of life, in the midst of the storms. They're meant to be called to mind when the baby doesn't make it, when pregnancy evades you yet again, when the relationship is broken, the job is lost, the loved one dies. fix your mind on the truths of who God is and let them point you to Jesus, the ultimate expression of the steadfast love, mercy, and faithfulness of God. He will be the anchor for your soul. He will provide you with the hope that can eclipse and endure any suffering that comes your way. Because it will come. Friends, we live freely. Many of us live well off. Some of our lives are not much marked by suffering. But it is only a matter of time. We live in a broken, fallen world where every aspect of life is tainted by sin. So if you have been with us and say, yeah, this, Brian, this is just not my story. I'm good. It's coming. And I don't say that as a threat. I don't say that to wish anything other than God's grace on you. But I say that to prepare you because it is coming. We are all just a phone call away from having our lives turned upside down. And so when that happens, if it has not already, where will you turn? I pray into the loving arms of a God whose steadfast love never ceases and mercies never end. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and how it does not pull any punches, how it gives us a very clear picture of the world that we live in. And yet, it shows us the way to hope. God, we've seen a glorious picture of who you are. So we just praise you for being a God of love, a God of mercy. In spite of sin on our part, you extend love and forgiveness and faithfulness. And so, God, we thank you. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus, who's the reason we can trust this passage. How do we know that you're a God of steadfast love? Well, because of Christ. Because you did not spare your own Son, but sent him to die for us that we might have life with you. God, you truly are good. And so, Lord, as we seek to live for you, we ask that you would surround us with your mercies, that we would turn to you daily, knowing that you are faithful and that you love us. Lord, you're so good. I ask that you would be near, that you would comfort, Lord, that you would convict when necessary, and that you would draw to yourself those who do not know you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.